This morning, we were talking about Christian liberty at different times, and so someone said, why don't we talk about that? And I said, let's go to Romans 14. So turn in your Bibles to Romans 14 this morning, and I've entitled this, Don't Fuss Over Food. You can apply that about 35 different ways, and we will. Don't fuss over food. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, don't fuss over food. Jesus said, I will build my church. Why? Because Jesus has a deep love for his own. He created them. He lived in our sinful, corrupted, fallen world. He suffered, he died, and he rose again on behalf of all who would become his children, part of the family of God. And yet Satan often creates division and threatens unity among believers. We find an example of this in the church at Rome. The Apostle Paul wrote the believers at Rome that because there was conflict between the strong, really these are the mature believers, and those who are weaker or immature believers, he needed to address this issue in chapter 14. What was the conflict? There were mature believers, some Jewish, some Gentiles, and they understood there was a lot of freedom in Christ. And so these strong Jewish believers would look back at the Mosaic Law and they say, you know, we don't have to keep all this stuff because we're in Christ. He fulfilled, he completed the law. Now, there were also Gentile believers at Rome, perhaps even more than Jewish, because Rome is Rome. And the believers would have come from Palestine if they were Jewish. But in Rome, these Gentile believers, they looked back and they said, you know, we came out of idolatry, but so what? Those guys don't meet anything. Honey, go buy the best meat you can get out of the meat market near the pagan temple. We're going to chomp on that stuff and enjoy it. Okay, and so they would. It was excellent meat, but it had already been offered to idols. But there were weaker believers that said, boy, I feel scared to be around that stuff, and I don't want it near me. And so they would be offended when they would see other people eat it. And also, then there would be Jewish believers that say, how come you guys still don't celebrate Passover, you know, and Fiddler on the Roof, why don't you think about those songs? No, but anyway, they would remember and wonder about that, and it became a conflict. The weaker Christians probably had the harder time, and I would say this is true in every era, and I've been there many times, and probably still am a weaker Christian in certain areas, because they would feel temptation and great pressure from those who had lots of freedom to violate their consciences, which is dangerous, or to become more legalistic, rules-oriented, make lots of rules, and make everybody abide by them, or just to sin. And so it was confusing, especially when it was something they didn't know or understand, or a new area, and very, very difficult. So Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, when you make decisions, and I, about Christian liberty, things we're free to do, we must thoughtfully, lovingly consider how these things affect other believers, how they affect our own consciences and our standing before the Lord. A summary is in chapter 15. You might glance there, verses 1 through 4. The first four verses of Romans 15 are the summary, and we're going to read the chapter before. But verse 1, Romans 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What does it look like, then, to bear the needs of weaker believers and not simply do whatever we want to do? I mean, that's a temptation, is it not? You know, this doesn't bother me. I'll just do it. I don't care who's there. Guilty, I'm sure. I'm guilty many times. And we've been guilty, not knowing, not thinking about this. But this is what Jesus did, is it not? Jesus, with all power, all knowledge, came as Lord of creation. He could have had a life of ease. He could have had thousands of angels, not to mention people, catering to every need, food or rest or anything. And so, but instead, he chose to limit the use of his attributes, which only God has, and came serving instead of demanding that people serve him. Interesting. The Apostle Paul also understood this, and he lived it out, and instructed the Corinthians to follow his example. I would say in that passage, it doesn't mean Paul followed Christ perfectly. Don't follow Paul because he's exactly like Christ. Follow him in the ways that Paul follows Christ. And so I think Pastor Ryan is very legitimate in saying, follow me in the ways that I follow Christ. Every one of us ought to be able to say that too. We aren't perfect. We are not complete like him, but we strive to be like Christ. So where it looks like Christ, imitate me. Where it doesn't, throw it in the pit. Just get rid of it. You know, I always worried when I was single and I was in Bible school, I hope my children will listen to my example. I hope they'll follow what I tell them to do. They do! Good things, bad things, everything! I don't have to work at it at all. They just do it. It's terrifying sometimes. Really? Man. But Paul, what a good guy that God saved him and that he would say these things to us. Chapter 14 of Romans, having been a very legalistic man and knowing everything and then being in Christ and finding amazing freedom to work with Gentiles and Jews, this had to be difficult for him to explain. It had to be difficult to work out. So principle number one, I have 10 principles. This is not a traditional sermonic outline. Sorry about that, but it's a chapter. 10 principles on Christian liberty, on learning how not to fuss over food. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who's weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despises him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, I love Scripture. One of the reasons I love it is because it's true. Another one is because it straightens me out where I'm warped. I wouldn't have said all these things. I would have just said, everybody, we need a bunch of rules, stick with them, and then we're going to be okay. That's not what he said. Very different. He said, welcome weaker brothers and sisters, people with extra rules that go beyond the requirements of Scripture itself. These were people unable to let go of religious ceremonies and rituals of the past. Well, and we talked about that. A weak Gentile might feel that eating meat offered to an idol was participating in it. And his past confidence in that had in that deity made him feel, hey, get edgy, I'm nervous around it. Okay, so he shouldn't do that. You know, I felt that way when we were in Hong Kong. Our seminary took a quick whirlwind tour of Asia. And I remember going to the temple of 10,000 Buddhas. There are that many little tiny Buddhas. It's just crazy. And there was incense, and we're walking up, and the guy says, here's incense. I said, that's fine. He said, no, you need to walk up to it. What do we do? He says, sweep it over your head. Swept it over my head, and I lost my voice for 3 days. I don't like incense anymore. Okay, I don't like going to temples with Buddhas in them anymore. Now, I'm not afraid of that. Since then, I've gone to other Buddhist temples and shared the gospel and witness. But I don't like incense. It's bad memory. Makes me feel weak. Makes me feel afraid. So you can understand how these weak believers felt. They needed fences to make them feel safe. Measurable boundaries indicating what obedience and holiness are. Instead of obedience, which was an expression of love for Jesus Christ. The second is really hard to do. It's not hard to want it, but it's hard to do it well. You have to think harder, and you have to keep our hearts clean, of course, in every situation. Now he says, welcome these weaker brothers and sisters, but there's an exception. Not for the purpose of baiting them. Oh, you've met people like that. It doesn't matter what the issue you have, they take the other side because they can hardly wait to start tugging on you. They want to fight you and debate you. He says, don't bait these poor, weak brothers and sisters. Don't make them look embarrassed and foolish. That's not the purpose. Welcome them for the purpose of fellowship and loving them. Remember, foolish disputes and arguing exactly that. Foolish. Paul says in Philippians 2, 14 and 15, do everything without complaining and without arguing. Wow, without arguing? Yeah, cool. There are other statements that talk in Proverbs 29. There's a whole little set of Proverbs that I thought are good just for me to point out. Proverbs 29, I'm going to go from 11 backwards because it works in our favor. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Verse 10, men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned about his life. Verse 9, chapter 29 of Proverbs. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man rages and laughs, and nobody has any rest. Proverbs 29, 8. Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. Peacemaking. When you're frustrated, go to God. Don't make everybody else miserable. That takes practice for us, doesn't it? It does for me. Another exception would be don't welcome them for the purpose of complaining about them. Why not? Because you might be wrong. I've been wrong. Praise God, I have a wife who's way more objective than I am. If there's an underdog, she's on the underdog's side. That's the way it works, and that's good. I might be wrong. The first to plead his case seems right, according to Proverbs 18:17, till another comes and examines the issue. Yeah. Instead, I need to do what Psalm 55:17 says, and pour out my heart before God. Not for the purpose of telling God how awful Sammy Schmiel is, but for the purpose of getting my heart right with God instead. Wow. So the first principle is welcome weaker believers. Don't say, I don't want you around me. I feel uncomfortable with all your rules and stuff. Second principle, don't argue over doubtful things. Why not? Well, because these doubtful things and their debates are mostly won by power or forceful people. Wow. So it may not be solved by good reasoning and truth. Well, an example? Sure. The example right in the passage says the strong person eats everything. We had a little saying when we went to China. They said, this is amazing food. And, you know, we had blood soup and all kinds of amazing sea creatures in our food. And my friend said, yeah, the Chinese eat anything that doesn't bite back first. Okay. Yeah, good. But anyway, that was the believer Paul's talking about. He's not worried about the food. It's prepared. It's a gift. He's going to enjoy it. The weak person's sort of scared. And I'm sort of like the scared person a lot of times. I just want the vegetables. I don't want anything that was swimming 3 minutes ago. You know, I really don't. And actually, the Japanese can make a fish keep swimming. Did you know that? They can skin it real fast and drop it in. It'll keep going until you stop it. So anyway, the weak eat only vegetables. I suspect a lot of us would be weak in that situation, wouldn't we? Yes, we would. But whatever is beyond Scripture is of sin. What? If you say God requires what you added to Scripture. Now, we may voluntarily submit to standards, such as please close the door when you come into the foyer. That's an act of love, isn't it? Okay, that's beyond Scripture, but that's sensible, and it's an act of love. But to say God says you must slam the door when you come in, no, that's adding to Scripture. And not, we shouldn't consider ourselves higher-level people just because we have better rules or more. And my friend who lived in a certain country said, you know, they have way more rules. They're all better than mine. He said, I never met up to their standard. Okay, but he loved them, and he was happy, and they were too. So don't argue over doubtful things. Don't despise the veggie guy. The veggie lover must not hate the meat lover. Why? Because God welcomed both into the family of God. It's like the Oklahoma musical. The farmer and the cowman must be friends, right? You have to be older from Oklahoma like me. Yeah, I'm from Oklahoma. I'd sing it, but it'd be too embarrassing right now. Oh, Oklahoma, right? Yeah, it's great. Okay. Each person is responsible to obey the authority over him under God. So the person who can eat everything, we might call him Omni-Man, is likely to look down on the weaker brother and that damages their fellowship. Weak brother may retaliate by condemning the one who has no reservations about food. Don't you know that's too much salt? Don't you know that's going to give you a heart attack? Don't you know? On and on and on and on and on and on. And we've watched people who are young and slender die of heart attacks while they were jogging. We've watched people who are not live till 90. Some of it's genetics. Some of it is the way you eat, of course. But God accepts both. When they die, right? Yeah, he does. There's no doubt. Shouldn't these two believers ponder that God has welcomed them and learned to love each other? Yes, they should. And in strengthening his rebuke of the Roman believers, Paul quotes or cites the relationship of a servant to a master. You know, and I thought about this, you know, you might say, well, I'm going to go appeal to the Lord because he's in charge of my Sammy Schmiel situation. And I'm going to tell him how messed up this is and ask him to smack him. Lord, call down fire out of heaven. How did Jesus answer? That's not your place, James and John. I'll take care of it. In fact, I want to deal with you, James and John. Okay. And so he did. Reporting to the master might be the wrong thing to do, but you could pray, but still refrain from complaining to other people. That's hard work. A controlled tongue. A third principle. Verses 5 through 6, we're going to see we need to be fully convinced in our own minds. Verses 5 through 7, chapter 14. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. So verses 5 through 6, you need to be fully convinced in your own mind when you do something. And sometimes we learn that by trial and error, don't we? Boom, boom, boom. Like the guy who went down the slide, he's hitting his head and his feet the whole way down, just can't control it. Yeah. Sometimes it's by trial and error. But he says when he's got these special days and ways you celebrate them, you need to think, the weak Gentile wants to avoid special festivities, anything associated with former paganism. Sort of like some Christians say, I don't want to celebrate any holiday that any pagan ever put a decoration on. Okay, that's fine. Other Christians are, we would call them the stronger believer. They say, I can take anything and make it, I can point to Christ and just pull out of that. Start talking about the Lord out of it in contrast. Sure, those things before. The weak Jewish believer has the same kind of problem. He may want to continue observing the Sabbath and other special days in Judaism. In Galatians 4, Paul wrote and he says, you know, once before, verse 8, you were slaves to those things which by nature really are not God's. But now that you've come to know God, you're in Christ, how is it you turn back to these weak and worthless elemental things and want to be enslaved again? Don't go back and practice the pagan stuff. Yeah, you have freedom, but you don't have freedom to submit to evil deities. Why do that? You observe days, months, seasons, and years, whether Jewish or Gentile. Paul says, I don't want to have labored over you in vain. Keep your loyalty to the Lord himself. In Colossians 2, he talks about this, and he talks about how he's disarmed rulers and authorities, made a public display of them in Colossians 2:15. He's triumphed over them. He says, so don't let anybody act as your judge regarding blood, drink, festivals, new moons, or Sabbath days. What? Paul, you just said, don't celebrate all those things. Yeah, he's saying, but don't let anyone compel you and say you're bad because you don't either. You don't need to go do them, and you don't need to feel maligned if somebody complains you don't do that. You want to participate in a Jewish ceremony? Great. Point to Christ while you do it. So the conclusion about foods is the person who eats meat from the festival, he can give thanks for it. It's prime rib. Person who abstains and eats vegetables, he can give thanks to God. Each should be able to do that without resentment towards the other person. Again, that takes practice, doesn't it? It does. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And that's an important other principle. Not be controlled by something. Food's for the stomach for food, but God will do away with both of them in the end. But until then, you need to feed your stomach. You need to eat. You need to feed your family. Here's an application, just as an example. When it comes to drinking things, some of us drink coffee. Some of us drink only tea. Other people say, gee, you guys are all pagans. I just have water and fruit juice. Oh, okay. Yeah. Some drink soda, energy drinks, and others, alcohol in moderation, believe it or not. And you never see them drunk. Yes, there are differences in how good these are for our health, are there not? But the key is not necessarily which is best, but is it profitable for you? Or is it a stumbling block for someone else if you consume it in their presence? So this is where Paul's going with this. There's a lot of freedom. Not freedom to be mastered by stuff, but freedom to enjoy what God has given. A fourth principle in verses 6 and 7, do everything for his honor as if in his presence. None of us lives just for ourselves. The point isn't no man is an island. It gets bigger than that. No man is apart from God. We all live in God's presence. And this affects other people. Why? Because we all belong to the Lord. Look at verses 8 through 12, and let's read that next. Chapter 14, verse 8. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, guess what? We die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. The fifth principle is this. God will judge every one of us. So be cautious in evaluating other people in disputed or gray, if you want to call them, areas. These are disputed areas that Paul's talking about. Jesus didn't die just to free us from sin, but to enslave us to himself since he's sovereign with this. Oh, okay. So, you know, both attitudes are virtually the same because they involve improper judgment by complaining about the other believer. The true judge is God, and to do otherwise is to steal his role. Not a good idea to steal anything from God. Let's move forward. Paul urges in verses 1 through 12, that big section, we as believers should not judge one another beyond what God has given, whether we're weak or strong. In verses 13 through 23, we as believers are not to offend. So 1 through 12, don't judge beyond what God has said. 13 through 23, don't offend one another. And this is focused largely on the strong believer because, you know, my strong example in the area of music could have a disastrous effect on someone else. I remember, Wurtson. Don Wurtson was speaking, and he said, you know, I love all kinds of music, classical, jazz, contemporary, Christian, traditional, a cappella, all kinds of stuff. And he said, but you know, I was made an arrangement that had Summer of 42. I don't even know the movie. Some of you knew. But anyway, he said, I put the music up and I made new words. And my kid said, Dad, you can't do that. He said, why not? Because it reminds people of the film. Well, it didn't remind me of the film. He said, but he became convinced he had to guard his liberty. And I do that same thing too. My musical taste is very broad, but I live in it so that we can worship profitably together. And so in Romans 14, 13 through 23, he says, don't offend each other with your strong positions. Principle number 6 is to, rather than judge others, work at not being a stumbling block. Work at not being a stumbling block. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Paul says strong believers are not to criticize or judge weaker believers and choose a course that's not going to harm them. Make decisions to avoid impeding their progress in the faith. Two words are interesting. One is stumbling block, proskoma, literally something against you might strike your foot, like when you walk around the bedroom in the dark and, I cut the edge of the bed again. Or you're walking down the sidewalk and there's a stick and you trip over it, or a rock, or even better, a Lego block. Makes you hopping mad. The second term, obstacle, is scandalon. It's a trap designed to ensnare somebody. Don't put a trap in front of your brother or sister. Jesus called Peter a scandalon when he said, Jesus, you don't need to die for us. We're not to tempt people to disobey God. Why not? Because God's going to judge us for that. He will. Note that Paul moves from the Lord Jesus to God in this, and he says God and the Lord, their rendering is the same. Each of us must give account to God, to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Verses 13 through 18, let's Go ahead and read verses 14 and 8 through 18. I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. That would be my don't fuss over food key verse. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Contrary to PTL and prosperity gospel. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So principle 6 was, rather than judge others, work at not being a stumbling block. Principle 7, verse 14, nothing's unclean in itself. In its essence, Jesus said nothing you eat actually defiles you. Really? Look at me. Anybody can tell I ate rocks and sand out of the sandbox when I was little? I did. And then so did some of you. Maybe most of us. That wasn't what defiles us, although you might get sick from something. Yeah. It's what comes out of my mouth or out of my heart or my actions that actually defiles us. Jesus declared all foods clean, actually, in Mark 7. Even Peter, who had been with Jesus, he heard Jesus teach on it, didn't get it until Acts 10, quite a while after the resurrection. So until convinced otherwise, weak believers shouldn't eat foods that they don't think they should eat. And strong believers must not push it on them. That's interesting, huh? Now if you're a parent, it's different, isn't it? Eat your broccoli. Why? Mama made it. I said, eat your broccoli. Yes, eat your broccoli. I mean, it was simple. We could eat what mom prepared for us, or we could just leave the table. We're all done. You know, hunger drives you on. But mom and dad provided good things for us. They weren't pushing things that were dangerous on us. Most parents are this way. And so don't, if you're a strong believer, don't mess with somebody's conscience until they just collapse. It's not right. It's not right. Now, if you want to teach them and let them make a decision, fine. That's okay. But let them make the decision themselves. If the strong believer broadcasts ways it can be a stumbling block to others, and this can happen even without even knowing, you know, not even knowing others are bothered by something, or not even knowing that it was publicized, you know, or that someone has a preference. That happens all the time. And that's why the weak believers like me need to be generous when there are strong believers around me, and vice versa. The weak believer might act contrary to conscience and find it ablaze with rebuke and his whole life is messed up. When this happens, love's not ruling. We want love to rule. Verse 15a says, principle 8 is, if you grieve someone else by your actions, you're not being loving. Oh, rats. Some of us just love making people mad. We just love to upset people. Probably not in here, but it happens. Paul appeals not to liberty, but love. Why? That means self-sacrifice. Sacrificing what I want in order to love someone else. But if that sacrifice is refused, that believer is responsible maybe for causing trouble for the weaker believer. Many, many times, you and I have sacrificed something we wanted to do for others' benefit, even if there's no problem in doing it. And God blesses that. There's a joy in that. Don't allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Verse 16. Remember, this is the person Jesus died for. Let's not destroy the other believer with our freedom. Now, you're probably thinking about all kinds of freedoms and areas that are disputed, but we're going to get to a bunch of applications at the end to illustrate the issue. The ninth principle is in verse 15b, and it is, pursue things that build people up instead of tearing them down. Build people up. Work at making them stronger in Christ. Work at making them more joyful, more confident, helping them love life instead of being frustrated with things. Build people up. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build people up just as you are also doing. The tenth principle is from verses 16 through 18, and it is, some things are clean in themselves, but they cause others to feel defiled if they do them. How's that? Or to be defiled if they do them. They may be clean in essence, but they might feel defiled if they do them. How's that possible? One way is it just might feel sinful to people. You know, maybe something in the past happened and you say, oh, that was bad. I don't want that at all. You know, example from my own childhood. How many of you like to bowl? Just raise your hands. It's okay. Okay, I want you to forgive me in advance. Please keep bowling. Okay. But when I grew up, the bowling alley always had alcohol and always cigarettes, and you couldn't see well. And my parents said, you know, we're not going to go there because that's what's there. It was the atmosphere. They didn't want us to like the atmosphere. Now, I know my wife and children, they're great wife and kids. I picked them, right? But, you know, they like to go bowling, and I say, have a great time. I'm going to stay home and do something else that's profitable in my eyes because it brings back that memory of cigarettes and alcohol, and I just don't like being around a lot of it. But I don't feel like they're sinning by going and doing that. They can go do that. Have fun. And that's fine with me. But I don't want to go just because it reminds me of the past. Maybe another example, something sinful in the present. Maybe you only heard syncopated music in bad places, like outside a bar or a dance hall. But you know those same instruments can be played in a different way, in a God-honoring way, in a worship setting as well. Scripture says, make a joyful noise to the Lord in Psalm 100. Actually, some say, translate it, shout joyfully to the Lord. You know what, guys? We've not been fulfilling Psalm 100 very well for a long time. We don't shout much in church, at least not happily. Around the nursery in Awana Circle, you might shout just to keep kids going, right? You know, but we should be exuberant around the Lord. He also says, make melody in your heart to the Lord in the New Testament. Yeah. Another reason it might feel sinful or defiling is you were taught by somebody that this is sinful, either by instruction or simply example. Maybe all the men you grew up with always had beards. You never knew a godly man without one. So you saw a Christian without a beard, you said, what's wrong with him? You know, how come Lance didn't have a beard? Josh has got a beard. Because they like it that way, and their spouses like it that way. It's not a measure of godliness, but it could have been in the way you grew up. Yeah. Love in the heart of the mature or strong believer should prevent him, meaning us, at times, from violating the weaker believer's conscience. Paul gives another good summary in 1 Corinthians 8 of this whole issue, and I'd like to read it beginning in verse 6. And through verse 13, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. Their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. Rats, I've been gaining weight. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat, in God's eyes. Verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he's weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whom Christ died. So by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Paul says something very interesting, verse 13. If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Now, he said that. My conclusion is he said that in not an absolute sense, because he chose to eat meat in all kinds of settings, but he must have been aware of whether it would cause a problem for others or not. So it's not like he goes in the closet and eats the meat. He does it openly with other believers. But if he thinks it's going to be an issue, he's not going to do it with them. If the doubtful area causes someone to stumble, me or someone else, then I shouldn't be a part of it, at least not in a way that they're aware of it. Because we both are before God. And so before God, if my heart is good, okay. But if before someone else, then I'm not going to do that in their presence. Would it cause them to violate their own conscience by broadening it? And they would not be convinced that's a problem. I really don't like what Jesus said about this in Mark 9, verse 42. But that's okay. That's the work of the Spirit, right, to convict us. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast in the sea. If your hand, foot, eye, etc. causes you to stumble, cut it off. You know what? If we took this literally, we'd just be rolling around, you know, torsos. A lot of us, some of you know. Jesus says, discipline your bodies so that it doesn't cause other people to sin. On the other hand, we can serve Christ in these things and be acceptable to God and approved by men like a jeweler inspecting a gem to determine quality and value. Christians can be under the examining glass of a skeptical world that assesses how we live and how we treat people. Verses 19 through 23 are the last section in Romans 14. Let's pick up at verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself of what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is of sin. Wow. Principle number 11, practice what you can, but with a clean conscience. Your heart will be happy, your mind will be clear, God will be pleased, your neighbors will love you. They will appreciate you. The entire church is urged to pursue peace. Mutual edification means the strong believer might learn something from this weak believer who's got more fences by examining his heart. The weak believer may realize, oh, I was just satisfying what I saw before, but it doesn't really have anything to do with God. They can learn from one another. Mutual building up. Wow. So, the final principle is this. The weak man should be accepted as a Christian brother he claims to be. Strong believer also. This is for God alone to do the final judging on these things. I had a lot of fun thinking through examples, and I'm going to tell on you, Ryan. Pastor Ryan said, I'm really glad you're teaching on this because I have a lot more freedom in youth group to talk about things than you do, so have fun at it, you know? Yeah, I mean, history. We have history, and I do too. But here's some examples of application. Thinking it through, these are not perfect examples. These are just my thoughts. So treat me like a weak or strong brother, whichever side you fall on as I talk through it, please. Hospitality and food. How do we apply these 10 principles here? Many people already practice these principles on a hospitality level, don't you? When you have guests over, Tracy always says, ask them, is there anything they're allergic to or they prefer not to eat? Sure, we try to find out. When you ladies cook over there, if there's a high allergen food like nuts, or if it's gluten-free, not an issue, then you usually label it. You're especially thoughtful. Good. That's the idea. That's wonderful. On the other hand, snacks and desserts. I don't think Americans are very thoughtful about snacks and desserts. We pull them out whenever we want them. That's the definition of a snack, isn't it? So if you choose to have pizza, popcorn, or ice cream, you need to think about how that affects me. I'm trying to avoid ice cream. Maybe popcorn puts too much salt in my body, you know? Or, you know, the pizza crust, I don't need that. I just need the toppings, you know? Whatever. If that will not edify those around you or tempt them to mess up the way they're caring for themselves, then don't do it around them. Don't offer it. Ask questions. You know how to do that. And then act. And also, if you're offended, I'm working on it. Learn to have a thick skin. Get a good thick rhino skin. They sell those in Pueblo, by the way. There's something called rhino liners, and you can put it in the back of your pickup truck. So learn to think of having a rhino liner on the outside. Tender heart, rhino liner. Okay. That's snacks and desserts. How about entertainment? Danger, danger, danger. When we want to watch a film at our house, we have a wide range of interests. I actually have people aged, 8 to 53. You can guess which one I am. And we like to watch collectively action, adventure, documentaries, romance, warm-hearted family film, and futuristic stuff. So if we want to watch something as a family, we ask a bunch of questions. How will this affect the people watching? Are they old enough to handle a deep tragedy or a horrible law-breaking event, murder? Does it honor virtue in the film? Does it portray evil as good? Does it entice you to evil, or does it portray evil as evil? What is exemplary in the film? And what is God's view of this story? Can you watch a horrible thing and talk about God's view on it and walk away stronger? If you can't, don't watch it. So these are things we talk about, entertainment-wise. Or in the car, when traveling with people I don't know well, I'll usually say, "Hey, are you okay if I play this music?" And they'll usually say, "That's fine," or say, "Are you kidding? I love country music, and you're not playing any." All right, well, we'll play some country music for you, but tell me when you're done, okay? But anyway. Or here's a good audiobook. I love this story. I don't like it. Oh, okay, well, I won't play it. Or you know what? You play your audio story, and I'm just going to not listen. It's okay. So, learning how to be weak and strong in these settings is important. We should think of others' preferences and strive to not offend them, whether it's our music, classical, jazz, etc., a great news report, or a great story. Yeah. How about another one? This is sort of my final example. Hugs. When I came to Pueblo, Colorado, we came from Germany. Germans are fairly reserved. Shake the hand. It's fine. Yes, there's a distance, and it's almost a full arm's length. Not quite, depending on whether you're in family or not. We came to Pueblo, and people say, "Oh, Pastor!" Great. And Tracy and I all had to learn how to accept hugs graciously, and we're okay with that. And then we would forget when we meet new people, maybe they weren't from Pueblo or Colorado, and hug them before they're ready. I learned in this church, handshake isn't always the way to go either, right? Where's my good friend Alma? She's probably at home with the weather today. But some people here said, "Hi, Pastor, it's nice to see you." And I said, "That's wonderful. Can I shake your hand?" No, I don't shake hands. "Why? You might get me sick." "Okay, I don't want to get you sick. I don't want to get you sick." Hands in my pockets, right? But, and so I learned some people don't even want a handshake. Some people want a hug. Some people want a kiss on both cheeks. If you're Italian, that's Italian. You got to do that, It's okay. There are a variety of ways to express... Oh, I'm in trouble. There are a variety of ways to express affection and appreciation for people. And we need to know how and what form they appreciate and are grateful for. Who likes a hug? Okay, out of that subset, how often do they like hugs? What kind of hugs do they like? They like bear hugs? They like air hugs? I'm good at air hugs because I'm not afraid of hurting anybody with an air hug. And that could be a euphemism for all kinds of complicated things. How do you show affection for someone? If they tell you it's bugging them, then just back off. Give them room. Yeah. And enjoy when you can show affection and not cause others trouble or concern. In closing, my challenge, life is filled with choices and tremendous variety. Just look around at all the different colors of people's clothing here. Look at their hairstyles, different eyeglasses, their facial features. Everybody's different. And I'm glad. I love that. Will you learn to enjoy them while loving and building up believers? I plead with you, we must build each other up, not work each other over. Build each other up. Patience. Love is patient. Are you and I willing to deny ourselves temporarily so that others won't stumble when we realize that could be an issue? Not becoming hard-hearted and say, "Well, I just can't hug anybody because I don't know who wants a hug." Be discerning and learn, okay? Yeah. Kindness, love is kind. Are you willing to accept people whose preferences and choices are different from yours while still holding to doing what's best before the Lord in your own life? Yeah, we need to be there, don't we? So the future, maybe some of us, maybe some of you, here's my question. Do you have a future and a present that God will bless? Are your sins forgiven? If not, you need to start there. You need to come to a turning point. That's called repentance from sin. You need to come to a trusting point. That's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Talk about letting go of your preferences. If you ever feel like, man, it's just crazy around me, think about Jesus leaving heaven and walking here for 30 plus years. I wouldn't want to know everything he knew. And he still loves us. There must be things we know about each other that bug each other. But we can love each other as God loved us too. But if you're not in Christ, if you have not confessed your sin and turned from that and placed your faith in Christ, you don't have forgiveness from God. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Believers, can you and I make choices today that will bring a better future for others? We can. Let's work at it. Let's be patient with one another. Let's be kind and thoughtful, making sure we're building one another up. And then, in glory, the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servants. You at Mesa Hills figured out some complicated things. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy to us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus, who though he was rich, he became poor, that he might love us. Lord, a lot of us didn't want to be loved. A lot of us aren't that great at loving others. And sometimes, Lord, we don't act with a pure-hearted love, but something that gives advantage or dominance to us. Lord, we want you to have preeminence because of the way we get to love one another and care for one another in your Son. God, give us wisdom, give us discernment, and help us not be afraid to grow. Lord, we thank you for this day. We pray that you would bless the Danes as they travel. Thank you for caring for us and giving us a wonderful time of worshiping you. For you are our life, you are our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.